The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
Matthew chapter 12 this morning. That's where we're going to be, Matthew 12. So open your Bibles there. All right, so throughout our study of Matthew, we've recognized that the overall context of Matthew is Matthew has written a book to his Jewish friends to basically tell them that Jesus is their true King and Messiah and Savior. So he's written a book that's basically laid this out. He's burdened about it. He's concerned for his friends. They don't know Jesus. They're rejecting Christ. And he wants them to see the reality of Jesus. And so throughout the early part of the book, we've read about these kind of things. We've read about the miracles of Jesus, pointing us to Jesus' kingship. We've read and studied about Jesus' authoritative teaching in Matthew 5 through 7. But beginning in chapter 12, there's a shift. And you're going to notice it pretty quick. In Matthew 12, from beginning now till we get to the crucifixion scene, Jesus is at war with the Jewish people. And he's at war with the Jewish leaders. They are going to have conflict after conflict after conflict. And we're going to see that beginning today with the very first conflict over the Sabbath day. And so that's what we're going to see. Now, we're going to take two Sundays on this, and here's why we're going to do this. We're going to deal with the conflict in Matthew 12 today. We're going to talk about what that's about. We're going to talk about what Jesus is getting at, what his point is. But this text raises a big question of a debate that still rages in our world. And here's the debate. Why do we worship on Sundays? Why do we not worship on Saturdays like the Jewish people? And why do some Christian faiths still worship on Saturday and believe that's the true holy day and Sabbath day? Where did we get to this place of worshiping on Sunday? Maybe you grew up like I did. I grew up as a Baptist. Sunday's what you did, right? I mean, you just showed up on Sundays, and the more I begin to grow in my faith, I had to answer this question about the Sabbath day, moving to the Lord's day. What does that look like? So next Sunday, we're going to deal with that. We're going to look at that openly. I want to give that to you because I don't know about you, I have this conversation a lot with people. And if you have friends like I do in this world, they want to know, wait a minute, don't certain people worship on Saturday and you worship on Sunday? Why do you do that? And I want to be able to have that conversation. And I want you to be able to have that conversation so you can have some tools in your toolbox to help you. All right? Now this morning, this text here is about one thing. One thing. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's one thing. Okay? Now we're going to see it play out in two primary principles, but I want you to see this in one thing. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. So with that in mind, let's stand together and let's read Matthew 12, 1 through 14. May God bless the reading of his holy word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how they might destroy him. Let's pray. Father, we want to be people that see Jesus everywhere. So I pray today that in this study of the Sabbath, that we would not lose our minds in the ritual, that we would get caught up in worship about the Savior. So Lord, I pray for that this morning. I pray you'd give us wisdom today. I pray that you'd help us to see with clarity what your word says so that we might be people who utilize the Lord's Day appropriately. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now again, you can see what's going to happen when you get into this text. This text opens up a big question about, okay, wait a minute now, is this still in effect for today? How does this work? That's next week. This week we're going to deal with, what does this text particularly say? And in order to do that, we've got to get into, if you will, a little bit of the mindset of the Jewish people toward the Sabbath day. We need to understand how they viewed the Sabbath. Now we're in a bit of a disadvantage. I'm old enough, I know this is shocking to some of you, and I grew up in the Bible Belt. I literally grew up in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, where I remember vividly on a Sunday morning, nothing being opened, right? I mean, you could not go to a mall, you couldn't go to a grocery store, convenience stores, gas stations, everything was shut. You couldn't go anywhere because it was Sunday, and the only thing you could do that was holy on that day was go to church and watch cowboy football. Those two things were seen as holy in Dallas, Texas, because that's where I grew up, all right? So, look, I know that just crossed the line for some of you, but, you know, forgive yourself, not me, all right? Now, so, anyway, okay, back, grab this thing. Okay, now, so we're at a bit of a disadvantage because we've grown up in a world and a culture that kind of thing doesn't go on anymore. Sunday or Sabbath is no different than any other day for the rest of us, right? We're going to, you know, you're going to, some of you, just going to pick up sticks after here, and you're going to get in your car, going to drive to Eugene, go shopping. No big deal. You're going to do a lot of different activities on the Sabbath day or the Sunday or the Lord's Day that the Jewish people did not do. This would be completely foreign to their thinking. People in our culture just go about normal business every day of the week like it's every other day. No big deal. Every day looks like every other day. Nothing looks different. So when we read this text, we have a tendency to go, what's the big deal? The Sabbath? So what? They're going to fight over the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath was a big deal. The Sabbath to the Jewish mind was considered sacred. It was a holy thing because it was one of two major religious rites that God had specifically given to the people of Israel where they kind of labeled themselves, see there, we're the people of God. Circumcision was one, which marked them out to be the people of God. And the second one was, seen as an eternal mark, was the Sabbath day. To them, God had given them specially this Sabbath day, and it was a blessing and a reminder of their unique status. This was more than a religious ceremony to them. This was a matter of nationalistic zeal. Right? You got to understand how zealous these people were about this. This is fascinating. If you do the history study on this, you'll see this. In 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes came into Jerusalem to destroy them. They said, and he killed 1,000 Jews. And the Jews decided, we would rather die than fight on the Sabbath. The Maccabees rose up and said, you know what? Look, we'll make a rule. Let's fight. Let's defend ourselves. That became known as the Maccabean Revolt. You ever do any history study? You'll know the Maccabean Revolt. It started with Jewish people saying, we're going to fight on the Sabbath. You don't come to us on the Sabbath. In 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey attacked Jerusalem on the Sabbath, and the Jews said then, we're willing to die rather than fight on the Sabbath. It's a known military strategy that if you want to get to the Jews, you attack them on Sabbath. This is a matter for them of nationalistic zeal, so much so they're willing to lose their lives rather than violate the Sabbath day. Now again, process that how we might treat our holy day, and it's just activity everywhere, you know? So you can see where that mindset is completely different than what we have. And since the Sabbath day was so sacred and so holy and so important to these people, they had traditions and laws that they obeyed in order to protect that day. Right? So just as some framework around this for this text, we could spend a lot of time on the laws of this, but just for this text, we're going to look at some specific traditions that mattered to them, right? There were two things that were basically agreed upon by all of them, and you can find it out of Exodus chapter 20. And generally, two things they agreed on, that God gave them the Sabbath as a day of rest from work, and God is the one who gave them this because he's the one who rested from his work. So this originated in the heart of God, not because God needed to chill out and, have a nice drink on the beach somewhere. It was because God said, I want to create a pattern for man to show man that man is to rest from his labor. And he's to be satisfied and give all of his time to me. And this one day a week simply says, God owns all my time. I'm willing just to give him one. I just submit this one day to him. They all agreed that God had given them the Sabbath, and they agreed that the Sabbath day went from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. On those two points, every Jew would agree. They all buy in, say, yep, we're totally in. However, there was a lot of disagreement on what this meant, because Scripture is not clear. What does it mean to rest from work? What does it mean to stop all work? Does that mean you can't cook food on the day? Does that mean you can't do certain things on the day? So they created 39 different classes of work that you could not do on the Sabbath. Here's just a few of them. You couldn't hunt on the Sabbath. Sorry, dudes. You couldn't plow on the Sabbath. Some people say, great. You couldn't butcher things on the Sabbath. But it also included other things like you couldn't tie or loosen knots on the Sabbath. You couldn't sew more than one stitch on the Sabbath, and you couldn't write more than one letter on the Sabbath. Now, particularly important to our study, you'll see some things that we just read. Here's a few things that are important to our study. They were not permitted to do anything that was unnecessary unless it was life-threatening. So an example, things like setting a broken foot or repairing a fallen roof could not be done. But it's interesting, if your neighbor had his roof fall in, you could go search for live bodies and remove them because it's life-threatening, but if one of them had a broken bone, you couldn't set it on the Sabbath. And if there were dead bodies in that house, guess what you did with them? You certainly didn't touch them on the Sabbath. You did not do anything with them on the Sabbath. You left them there until the Sabbath was finished. They were not permitted to cut, uproot, and pick any vegetation. So grain fields, picking the grain was a violation. This one's fabulous. They were not permitted to go further than 1,000 yards from their city limits or their place of residence. They begin to change that through the years to say, well, cities are getting bigger, so you can't go longer than 1,000 yards in a straight line. So you walk in this way, this way, this way, this way. You go how many yards, but you couldn't go over 1,000 yards in any straight direction. This is why when you read the text, you see these people challenging Jesus over the law. Verses 2 and verse 10, you'll notice this very clearly. They bring up questions about the law. Now, they're not speaking here. We've got to get this in our mind. They're not speaking about the law of God. They're speaking of the traditions of their elders that they treated like the law of God. Now, we know this. We know this kind of subtly. Now, again, my background, I grew up in the South, and we had certain cultural laws, traditions of the elders that you just didn't cross. One of them was, you do not wear shorts to church. Traditions of the elders, I wore shorts to a Wednesday night service. I got expelled from the meeting. I crossed the law of the elders, right? It was seen as cultural sin. Now, these people were doing this, taking those traditions and treating them as the laws of God. That's what we have to understand. So when they say you are violating the law, we've got to read traditions of the elders. When Jesus says law, we've got to think of law of God. We've got to keep this in mind. This conflict arose because Jesus and his disciples were breaking certain traditions they considered sacred that were set down by their elders of the Jews throughout all of their time and all their history, right? Now listen, this isn't like America. Everybody understand that, right? We're, you know, we got 200 years of history, a little more. We kind of go, yeah, I got American, you know, traditions. No, these are thousands and thousands and thousands of years of traditions that they have just been keeping up with. We've got to keep this in mind, okay? Now, let's just think about this for a moment as we just, again, get ourselves back into the context of Matthew, where we've been, because this will make sense to you. Go back with me to Matthew 11, 28 through 30, of where we were a few weeks ago, and notice Jesus' words to these people. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You'll notice this is the backdrop that Jesus has the Sabbath debate. So in the context, Jesus is calling Jewish people who were living underneath the weight and the burden of the traditions of the elders. Those traditions had become like a noose around their necks, and Jesus is contrasting the weight of tradition with the easy burden and rest that he would provide. We've got to understand where he's at. In a sense, this is so critical because directly after Jesus' words on rest and yoke and burden, Jesus goes right after their traditions. Now, this is not a mistake by Matthew. Right? This isn't just some just coincidence. No, this is Matthew saying, I'm going after something to reveal to you the Jewish traditions were weighing people down so heavily they were being locked into some slavery. Jesus had come to set them free from all that. It's really important. So in other words, we could put it this way. The Jewish mindset of the Sabbath, or their mindset of their religious traditions and laws, was heavy and burdensome. It required hard, heavy labor. But as we're going to see, Jesus' mindset about the Sabbath is it's light and not a burden. Right? We're going to see this clearly. Now, again, culturally, if you grew up in the church, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? I've taught enough in enough youth circles and enough Christian environments. I've been doing this for, I don't know, good grief, since I was 19 years old. Being in the middle of all this, I grew up in it, and I've watched as the heavy weight of traditions that are not clearly biblical weigh people down. I've had kids actually ask me questions like this. Am I right before God if I don't wear khaki pants? Now you go, no! But it was a serious question. I've had kids ask me things like, if I listen to this type of music, will God send me to hell? And we begin to make these standards of things. The very thing we're going to do on February the 18th, where we get together, we listen to some music, and we dance. In the church I grew up in, woo, man, they'd have cut my kneecaps off. Right? Why? You don't chew, you don't drink, you don't hang around those who do. You don't do any of that stuff. And we see all that, but you see what I'm getting at. There's standards that we've created externally at times that become cultural sin and tradition that lock us in, and you can feel the weight of them, right? You feel the weight all the time. And the question I'm asking is, when I read Matthew 11, what's Jesus saying? My burden's light, my yoke is easy. I didn't feel that way growing up. I felt weighted down all the time. So what are we seeing in this text? What we're seeing Jesus' mindset about the Sabbath is, it's going to be something that's easy and something that's burden-free. Now, you can imagine for the Jewish person who wants this, what is this, right? So let's look at Jesus' mindset then about the Sabbath. We've seen the Jewish mindset. What's Jesus' mindset? First, look at the actions that set this entire thing up. There's a couple things. Verse 1, Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. They get hungry, and the disciples begin to pluck heads of grain, and they begin to eat them. Now, you might look at this on the outside and go, well, they're robbing, they're stealing. No, that's not what they're after, because in the Jewish culture, and according to the law of God, the true law of God, They left the outside of their grain fields available for anybody who was hungry. You could walk by and pick up grain and just eat it. You know, it's like somebody having an apple tree on the outside, say it's free. Anytime you see apples, grab those and eat them, right? They were doing this all the time. Not a big deal. What the Pharisees were ticked off about was what? They were doing this on the Sabbath. So they're picking grain. They're walking farther than 1,000 yards. They're doing things that violate the traditions of the elders. But then notice verses 9 and 10. In verses 9 and 10, they see this man with a withered hand. And I love the fact that Jesus has had this discussion in the grain field. And then he knows where they're going. They're going to the Sabbath. They're going to the synagogue. What does Jesus do? He enters their synagogue. They see a dude with a withered hand. They know what's about to take place here. Jesus is going to have compassion on this guy and take care of him. And they want to know a question to accuse him. So is it right to heal a man on the Sabbath? In other words, is it right to do something that is not life-threatening on the Sabbath? The man's hand being withered isn't life-threatening. They're challenging him, and you can read why. They're accusing him. They're wanting to draw him into this debate. This would violate their traditions. Now, Jesus then explains his mindset about the Sabbath with some very telling examples. Very telling. In a very straightforward manner, here's what Jesus says to them. Hey, fellas, you're swinging and missing about the Sabbath. You have missed it completely. You don't even understand the purpose of the Sabbath. You don't know what the Sabbath is about. You have swung and missed. And you can see this in the way he addresses them with a funny little question. Look at this question, verse 3 and verse 5. You see it listed twice. Have you not read? Let me ask you a question. Let's imagine, hypothetically, big hypothetical, that we have a meeting here at the church and somebody who is opposed to who we are walks into the church building. And we're having a meeting, and they stand up and they say, hey, Pastor, I have a question. Do you ever read your Bible? Now, you guys knowing me, some of you would grab that guy and throw him out on the street in about 4 seconds, right? But some of you would just go, who is the, are you, what? This is our pastor. We know he's in the Bible. Can you imagine what these people in the synagogue are hearing? Their religious leaders who teach them every Sabbath day have just been asked, do you ever read your Bible? What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is going after this issue to say to them, your Bible has revealed something about the Sabbath and you are missing it over and over and over again. And better yet, as we're going to see, you're missing something about the traditions of the elders and about the law of God, which is a really big deal. Jesus' point is they're misreading the scriptures and they're misunderstanding the law. And to some degree, we could even say, and Jesus will say it later, they were doing it on purpose. Now, he explained their misunderstanding of the scriptures with two biblical examples, one very practical example. So let's look at those examples, okay? The first example is in verses 3 and 4 from David's life. So before David was the king of Israel, if you know the story, David was being chased by a jealous, evil, unrighteous king named Saul. And David was running in the wilderness away from Saul all the time. Well, David and his gangly group land in a city of Nob, right? Wouldn't you love to live in a town called Nob, right? Where do you live? Nob, right? That's great. Are you a knobhead? Yes, I'm a knobhead. That's what I do. I mean, yeah. You see, anyway, okay. All right, so he's being chased. They get hungry. They walk in, and there's this bread. And the priest, we know in the book of Mark, the priest gives David the bread of the presence to eat, and they eat it. You go, now what's the big deal about that? The point Jesus is making is this. The only person who was lawful to eat the bread was the priest. Yet the priest, seeing David's need, gave David bread to eat because he was hungry. The priest wasn't considered unrighteous for doing that, and neither was David. So even though there was a violation of the law, so he's getting to something. But then he moves right to the second biblical example. He says in verse 5 about the priest, and his point about the priest is this. The priests work in the temple every Sabbath day doing sacrifices. Every Sabbath day the priests are working, they're busy people, they do stuff all the time. No different than what some people think about preachers. They only work on Sundays, right? You said that, you can hear it in the Jewish mind. When does the priest work? He only works on the Sabbath, right? You can just hear that. Well, his point is, if the priest is working on the Sabbath, is he violating the law? The obvious answer is no, he's not. So if the priest could work on the Sabbath, then it must be lawful to do the things he's been doing on a Sabbath. Are we violating of the law? But then he gives a very practical example. This is in the story of the man with the withered hand. Look at verse 11. He basically says this. Listen, on the Sabbath, you're getting ready to go to the synagogue, and one of your sheep falls into a pit. Which one of you is going to let that sheep die? Nobody's going to. What are you going to do? You're going to get that sheep out. You're going to rescue it. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, his conclusion is, it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. Now, there's three examples. Big question. What in the world is Jesus doing using these examples? We've got to know. These examples, these are strategic, these are important, and that Jesus is saying something to the Jewish people, and we've got to grasp it. Well, he tells us what he's getting at. Don't you love this about your Bible? We don't have to guess. It's in your Bible. Verses 6 through 8 and verse 12, Jesus gives us the answer. Now, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to put them all together on the screen, okay? So, this will help you, all right? This is what I do in my Bible reading, my Bible study. I will pull out key things that are said, and I put them side by side just to look at them and ask some big questions about them. So here's what they are. Four statements that Jesus makes. Verse 6, something greater than the temple is here. Verse 7, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 12, how much more value of more value is a man than a sheep? It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Four statements. Now, what you can do with those four statements, which is fascinating, is you can combine them into two statements. And here's how you do it. They're going to come up on the screen. Verses 6 and 8 go together. Notice what Jesus says. Something greater than the temple is here, and the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, now we're starting to get somewhere. You can feel it. Verses 7 and 12 go together when Jesus says this, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. A man is more valuable than a sheep. Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, by putting these four statements together in two, we begin to see the intent of Jesus. We begin to see his mindset about the Sabbath. So let's draw that out a little further and see what he's saying. Let's start with the easy one first, and let's start with, in my mind, the secondary mindset of Jesus in the Sabbath. And that's verses 7 and 12. The comment about mercy and the comment about man. Now here's what Jesus is getting at using the examples. If the priest feeding of David was lawful because David was hungry, and if it's lawful to get a sheep out of the ditch on the Sabbath, therefore it is lawful to do good and show mercy on the Sabbath. Now you see what he's just done? He has just said, listen, mercy and doing good is important, not just if it's life-threatening. The priest acted in mercy toward David, even though it violated the law of the use of the bread. The sheep in the ditch on the Sabbath is a good act because it saves a sheep. Therefore, as R.C. Sproul says, this is the conclusion. I love this statement. Mercy is more important than ritual. Mercy is more important than ritual. In other words, if we see our fellow man in need and close our heart to him, we're not walking in love. This happened to us a few years ago. We're driving to church. It's on Sunday. I've got to preach, and it's a little bit drizzly. And as I drive by, there is this lady. She's pulled over to the side of the road. She's standing out. Looks like a soaked, you know, cat. Just crying the whole thing. Her car's broke down. And my kids are like, hey, Dad, are we going to stop? I said, you kid, I got to preach. Right? Yeah, that's me, right? Everybody goes, really, that's you? Yeah, that's me. All right, let's just get it on the table. That's the guy standing before you. We all feel that I'm in a hurry. I got to do something. I've got a big spiritual activity to take care of. How dare this interrupt my time? We all do this, right? Don't you, hey, don't just look at me, right? Right? I feel the ladies going, you're such a jerk, you know? And my wife going, don't forget, we all in the car going, Dad, don't you think we ought to stop? And, you know, they did, to their credit. And Dad's like, no, I'm the leader of this ship. We're going to church, you know? Okay, now, so that's it. So the point is this. Jesus is making a point very clearly. Love should motivate us above our rituals. Love for our fellow man should motivate us above our rituals. The Pharisees loved and valued ritual above mercy. Jesus flips this and says mercy will override ritual. In a sense, Jesus is telling the Pharisees their love for people must override their love for religious ritual. We've got to understand that. Now that's the secondary theme that's there. Let's look at the big overarching theme. This is verses 6 and 8. Something greater than the temple is here, and the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I want you to process something. Just look in the text again. You'll notice this. Notice Jesus uses David. Jesus uses the holy bread. He uses the priest. He uses the temple. He uses the sacrifices. And he uses the Sabbath. There you go. Big deal. That's a big deal. You know why? Every one of those examples were considered holy and sacred to the Jew. David was their greatest king. The priests were their lifeline to God and their representatives before God. The holy bread and the sacrifices were holy elements used for their religious ceremonies. But, listen, two things stood out above them all. The Sabbath and the temple. Those two were the holiest of all. The Sabbath day, because it was an eternal sign from God to them that they were his people. And the temple, because it designated God's presence with them on the earth. So, here's what Jesus does, right? You see what he does? He takes their two most sacred things, the temple and the Sabbath, and he declares, on the one hand, something greater than the temple is here, talking about himself, and then, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this ought to just amaze us, because here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey guys, listen, this Sabbath debate, let's talk about it. But let me just say something. Everything in the Old Testament, everything in your scriptures, from David to the priest to the bread to the sacrifices to the Sabbath to the temple, are all fulfilled in me. Have you not read? You know that moment after Jesus' resurrection and he takes his disciples on a walk? They don't know it's him. They're on the road to Emmaus. And the Bible says that that man, resurrected Jesus, begins from the beginning of the Old Testament until the end to tell them how everything was fulfilled in him. What's Matthew 12 doing to us? Everything is fulfilled in Christ. Everything is fulfilled in Jesus. He's saying to them, basically this, I am the Lord and the King over David, over the sacrifice, over the bread, over the temple, over the Sabbath. I'm the King and the Lord over it all, and everything has been fulfilled in me. Everything. Which is exactly what Matthew's been trying to tell us in this book, isn't it? That Jesus is the King. Now, in a sense, Jesus is saying to us that we must value Christ over ritual. We must love Jesus over ritual. The Pharisees valued ritual over Christ. We must value Christ over ritual. Now, what's fascinating is, this is what got me really stirred this week. This is free of charge, not in my notes. Are you aware the two greatest commands in the Bible? Love God, love others. What has Jesus just said here? The Sabbath and all that you've seen is all about loving God and loving others. But he said it in a way of debating the Sabbath. So this whole debate, this whole dialogue is about two principles. One principle, he's the Lord over all, Sabbath included. And guess what? He needs our love for him, needs to override every ritual, and our love for others better override our rituals. Now, let's look at some implications on this. What are some things we should notice in the text? The first implication is this. It's found in the text, verse 14. There is no neutrality about Jesus' greatness. Zero. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 should just make you cringe. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. This is the first conflict. I mean, this is kind of like a warm-up match. And the first thing they do is they light the flame to get this guy dead. And you go, what is that? What does that mean? Listen, the Pharisees recognize something. Jesus is saying something very, very clear. I am Lord of all, I'm King of all, and I'm here to call all of you to submit to me. And either you submit, or guess what? You won't, and you're going to rebel. There's no neutrality with Christ. You got to understand that. No neutrality at all. So listen, this text, just like Matthew and all other texts in Matthew, is declaring to us Jesus Christ is the King over all things. Listen, friends, don't lose your minds as you start looking around the news and you start seeing all the panic in the world. Listen, Jesus is King of it all. He's over all of it. Nothing's catching him by surprise. And we get lost in the momentary stuff and don't keep our mind on the end game. There is a King. He's come and he's over it all. He's over it all. And there's no neutrality about this. No neutrality about this at all. That means, listen, if you're a believer in Christ, man, you ought to rejoice. You ought to be glad. You ought to just enjoy the fact you have a good King who loves you and whose burden is light. It's light. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. But if you don't believe in this King, listen, you don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if the moment you leave here, if you don't submit, you will begin to do everything you can to rid this out of your mind. Don't be amazed that you do everything you can to squash the messengers, to push out the truth, and to suppress it some way. That's why we would say to you, listen, rather than fight that battle, do this. Submit to this King. Submit to him. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who's come to save you from your sin and save you from the wrath of God and offer you forgiveness of God and reconciliation with God, and no one else can do that. No one else can. And so the best thing for you today is rather than rebel, is to turn your heart to this living Savior, to trust him. But friends, it also tells us something about this, though. Don't be surprised when there is violence and vitriol against Christ. I mean, don't let that shock you. You ever notice how shocked we get? I cannot believe they said such mean things about me and Jesus. Really? Have you read your Bibles? Have you not ever read? I mean, it is crazy the stuff they did to Jesus. I mean, did you see one of the signs at the March for Women, the Women's March? It said, Mary screwed this whole thing up. Do you know what that means? That means if Jesus were alive today, they'd kill him again. See, don't be surprised. See, we're shocked. Like, oh my word, how dare they? Folks, that's what's been going on since the foundation of time. I mean, Cain did not like that God accepted Abel's sacrifice. What did Cain do? He rose up and killed the messenger of God, of God's righteousness. It's been going on since the beginning. This tells us there is no neutrality. There's none whatsoever. People will be nice to you all day long until you tell them Jesus is the one true way to be reconciled to God and be forgiven of your sins. It's over. The niceties get over. Read the book of Acts. They say, we don't mind you preaching. Just don't preach in this name anymore. Don't bring that submission to that King here anymore. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus' greatness. None whatsoever. We're either in it or we're not. Okay, that's implication number one. Implication number two is this. Jesus Christ is to be the center of all things to us as Christians. Right? Now, we go, yeah, I know that. Okay, that's fine. But let me just dig down into this a little further. Let's just get down into this a little further. Throughout the text, there are things that really stand out. There's David, the greatest king ever. They're the priests, these holy people, holy leaders. There's religious activities, right? You see sacrifices, acts of mercy, keeping the Sabbath day, even reading your Bibles talked about. Have you not read, right? There are religious places listed. The temple is listed, which was the presence of God to them. There's even menial things, you know, like small things. There's food and being hungry. You know, disciples are hungry. They need food. David's hungry. He gets some bread. No big deal. There's even sickness and healing. Kind of everyday type activity kind of go on every day of our lives. You see all those things in the text? I'm not making this stuff up. Then to add to this, you've got this question. Oh man, this question ought to just rattle our cages twice when Jesus says, "Have you not read?" Have you not read? That ought to just do something in us and go, what is he saying? Here's what he's saying. This is where it's shocking. Jesus is saying to them, if you would have read your Bibles and you would have known what God is saying, here's what he's saying. There was a greater David to come, and Jesus is it. There was a greater priest to come, and Jesus is it. There's a greater Sabbath rest to come, and Jesus is it. That the law of God that they are trying to condemn people for was intended to show our condemnation, to show our failure, to show our sin, so we might see our need for the Savior, and Jesus is it. That the presence of God and the central place of worship was not a physical building like the temple, but as R.C. Sproul put it really well, they would have known if they had read that the temple pointed beyond itself to the living temple, to the presence of God in the midst of his people, to his incarnate Son. Jesus is it. Now you see my point. The point is, have you not read that Jesus is the center of all things? That's what Jesus is saying here. So here's the question that just drives at me when I read this text. Is Jesus the center of all things in my life? Is he the center of your spiritual activities? You know what they are. This morning, you get up and go to church and kind of getting your kids out of bed. Fights start happening right then. It's always the worst, busiest time of trying to get everybody going. Is Jesus the centerpiece of getting here? Is Jesus a centerpiece of when you get to pray, open your heart and your soul to God? Is he the one that you center your soul around? Or listen, are we no different than just the Jewish people, right? We know what it is. Ritual, routine, duty. Rinse, wash, repeat. Ritual, routine, duty. Rinse, wash, repeat. Over and over and over and over and over again, because that's what we're supposed to do. Is Jesus the center of your Bible reading? I mean, does it shock you when you read that Jesus brings all these things to bear from the Old Testament? You know what he's saying, right? He's saying all of it, from beginning to end, is all about Jesus. It's all revealing the Christ. David killing Goliath, you've heard me say this 100 times, is not about little boys conquering great giants in their life. No, that is about a Savior killing our greatest enemy, and his name was sin, and Jesus is the Savior. And if we just give our little boys, go conquer big things, son, we have swung and missed, no different than the Pharisees. Oh, God help us that we would never do that. Is Jesus the center of your worship? Listen, not just this building, and it's beautiful, right? Everybody is aware next Sunday is our second anniversary together in this building. Beautiful. We love it. We're grateful. But is when we come together, it's not just about the people we get to hang with. I love you guys. I love hanging with you. I love being with you. But I'll just be honest, I'm not here because of you. I like you. You're great. Cool. I'm here because there's one who's died for our sins, and we got to know about him. And we got to talk about him, and we got to worship him. See, is that the center of your heart? Is if worship is that? But what about this one? What about your menial stuff? You know those little things? Your eating and your drinking, your sickness and your health, or your healing. Is that centered on Christ? See, when you sit down, do you pray big things about the food you're eating? Do you see this as pointing ahead one day that we will all gather around this marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to worship that King, and the food we get to eat is a great blessing from him, and we can worship Jesus because the food's so good, right? If you've eaten my mother-in-law's cheesecake, you will worship. I guarantee that, right? See, there's to be a centrality of Christ in all of life. That's what Jesus is getting at here. And if we just simply go through the Lord's day and our activity without seeing Jesus, we're no different than these Pharisees. No different at all. And there's one last implication that I want to just put in here. It's short. Jesus puts devotion or love into duty. See, here's how the burden gets removed. Here's how the burden gets removed. Notice that Jesus does not remove the Sabbath command. You see that? He didn't remove it. He didn't say to him, hey, fellas, stop doing this Sabbath day thing. No. He recalibrates it. See, he recalibrates it to center on him. The Jews made duty and obligation and ritual, rote obedience, the center of their thinking, their ability to do it. So therefore, create all the laws and traditions to protect it, therefore they can fulfill it. You see where they're swinging and missing? Nothing was done out of the freedom of devotion and love. They were heavy burdened. They were weary. Notice the center of this text. Let your love and devotion for Christ rule your Sabbath and everything. Let your love for your fellow man rule your Sabbath and everything. Right, you see this? Right? You know what that does? That love begins to take the burden out of it. It begins to just remove that sense of any obligation or duty. Right? Fellas, you know what I'm talking about. There's those moments when you're thanking God for your wife and maybe you're going to send her a nice note or you're going to send her a text message or whatever it may be just to display your love and gratitude. Let me tell you something. None of that is a burden for you. It's not. It's not for me to do that to my wife. It's all a joy. It's delight. It's easy. It's light. Yet guess what it is? It's loving my wife as Christ loved the church, which is not a burden. See, it's not done out of any sense of duty or just obligation. It's done out of love. And it becomes devoted duty and loving sacrifice. Now, I want to stop as we're closing. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us. Here's why. Listen, there are so many of us in the room, we think of religious things. We think of Christianity. Maybe you're here, you're new, and you think of Christianity. The first thing you think of is Ten Commandments, rules. Got to get my life together before I can get involved and become a Christian. And our response to that is, actually, you know, Jesus came for a bunch of us that don't have our life together. And you're heavy, you're weighted down, you're trying to, you know, buy new clothes, you're trying to get your act together, trying to change all this stuff, and you don't recognize that Jesus is offering you forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, and he's offering to transform your heart and soul so that these things that you might want to do, they're not a burden. They're done out of a love and joy because he has so richly loved you. I want to pray for you this morning. I know people. I talk with people in our community, and I can feel the weight on their shoulders. I can hear the past from them as they talk about hard things they went through in churches or places they grew up in where they don't understand how the grace of God functions. I want to pray for you. I also want to pray for those of you who know Jesus as King, but listen, right now, you're not submitted to Jesus as King. Right? You know it. You know in your heart, there just has been this just kind of going through the motion thing. You're here every Sunday, you kind of do it, you put on the funny face, and you grin with everybody, and you got a smile of you, great, and you leave, and inside, you're dark, man, you know it. And the Lord wants to meet you today. He wants to meet you in a way that says, like we said earlier, that you have a God in heaven who is your friend. You have a God in heaven who's your Savior, who's your King, who's come for you. And he's not a tyrant or he's suppressing you to obey him. He is a loving, gentle, lowly of heart, humble King who is here because he came for you. And the last group I want to pray for is those of you lacking joy, right? You know who you are. Man, you know, you got started. You know how it is. You know, new year, new Bible reading plan. And all of a sudden, it's, you know, 17 chapters in a day. And now you're at that mark where it's like, I'm 57 chapters behind, and I just feel like there's this weight hanging on me, and you just wonder, like, what am I going to do? Can I just tell you something? Love Jesus rather than ritual. Pick up your Bible tomorrow and do this. Jesus, show me yourself again. And I don't care if it's one verse, two verses, one chapter. If it's 54 chapters, because you got to get caught up, right? I mean, just do, love Christ. Let that, I just want to pray for you because I know where that's at. We all get into that. It gets dry. It gets dreary. It gets dark. It gets hard. And we need to get out of that. And I want to pray for you. So let's pray.